Going to ask the question this morning, why revival? I don't know what you thought of when you saw that title. I'm not going back to 1 Peter this morning, as you can tell by now. And we have special services scheduled for next weekend. And I will tell you that we don't do this just to give you more to do. And if you haven't figured out for a little bit there, I wasn't on the ball and we didn't have our spring meetings. I think it was last year. And then last fall kind of got changed a little bit. Some of that was because I wasn't on top of it. And as I thought of that, I had to ask myself the question, why revival? Friday morning, we had a meeting scheduled here with the ministry team, the trustees, and the school board, and the thrift store board. And I had sent an email out a couple weeks ago. And as the time approached, they were trickling in. Yeah, I can make that. I think I can make that. You know, it wasn't really a huge commitment to everybody responded immediately. It was just kind of like one today, one 2 days later. And as those responses came in, there were a few that missed it. And so last weekend, I finally nailed it down that, yes, it did work for everybody, and we were going to do it Friday morning. And as the week progressed, I thought that I was clear on the time. I'm pretty sure I was clear on the time. But Thursday, Phyllis decided we needed more than donuts. And I'm like, why? Guys are fine with just donuts. I mean, this is all we need is coffee and donuts. And she decided, no, that wasn't going to work. Little did I know this was going to turn into a full-scale buffet. And when I realized this, I said, you know what? You're going to want me to stay here till the last minute, and somebody's got to get coffee on. And so she texted Kevin and said, would you mind stopping and picking up the hot food? And didn't say anything about time. At 6 o'clock, I'm still at home, and Kevin shows up. And he's like, what time is this supposed to start? I said, 6:30. He said, your email said 6. I said, are you sure? And I was in my mind, I don't think I said it, but I was pretty sure I was right. Needless to say, I was wrong. We scrambled. I scrambled. I think everybody forgave me. But the question that I want to ask is, so why do we need reminders? I mean, I gave you a pretty good reason why I need reminders. I think next time they're going to all ask me for a specific time. I gave it to them. I just didn't remember that. But the question is this. We all, most of us here, grew up in good homes, in homes where we were constantly reminded of the scriptures. Some more than others. But we shouldn't really need this, should we? Unfortunately, we do. Why do we need revival? So I got three questions this morning. Why do we need revival? What is revival? And how do we prepare for it? Vance Havner said this, revival is needed to restore a stagnant or declining spiritual life, to reestablish an intimate connection with God, to bring new life, joy, and effectiveness to believers. It acts as a spiritual jolt to counter worldliness, spark repentance, and empower the church to fulfill its mission with renewed purpose and unity. Revival is needed to restore a stagnant or declining spiritual life, to reestablish an intimate connection with God, to bring new life, joy, and effectiveness to believers. It acts as a spiritual jolt to counter worldliness. we all, I think every one of us this morning would say that we are committed to God's Word. We are committed to living out God's Word. I think that's our goal. I really do. And I'm not doing this morning because I think you need to be reminded of that. It's simply to draw our hearts and our minds to what we're looking forward to next weekend. It is to spark repentance. It is to empower the church, you, the church, to fulfill its mission with renewed purpose and unity. We all get tired. We all get bogged down in the daily grind of life. And things get foggy and we kind of lose track of what our purpose is. What are we supposed to be doing? What is it that God has called us to? Revival draws people back to a close, intimate relationship with God, fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. And as I studied this, I all of a sudden my mind went to Revelations, to the seven churches, and I wanted to do a little research quickly, so I just put it in there. And what I found interesting, and I thought I was right on this, but what I did find was interesting, that five out of the seven churches he rebuked. And every one of them, he said, you have either lost your first love. To Ephesus, he commended them for their hard work, but told them they had left their first love and they needed to repent. Smyrna, he commended for enduring persecution and poverty. He encouraged them to be faithful unto death. So that was one of the churches that he did not rebuke. Pergamum, he commended for holding on to faith despite living where Satan dwells, but told them to repent of tolerating false teaching. Thyatira, he commended for their love, faith, and service, but rebuked them for tolerating a false prophetess, leading them into immorality. Sardis, he rebuked them for having a reputation for being alive, but actually being dead, and he told them to wake up and strengthen what remains. So there was a little flicker there that he was trying to get moving. Philadelphia, he commended them for keeping the word and not denying the faith, despite having little strength, and promised an open door. And to Laodicea, he rebuked them for being lukewarm, neither hot or cold, and warned that they were spiritually blind and naked. And it was interesting and I think Vance Havner and Leonard Ravenhill were two of the ones that I read, and they talked about some of the stuff that it was amazing to me to read what they said about the church doing programs and having dances and all kinds of things to draw people in. And I'm like, boy, what would they think today with some of the way that churches use, you know, they have these big focus groups, and how do we draw more people? How do we draw more people? And it's by having these big parties and doing things that people want. But what I find interesting is there is a segment of society that is saying we don't want that, and they are moving toward what is considered, I got off my notes and now my brain went blank, expository preaching. And there is a church in Kentucky where I do know they say their youth are outnumbering their old people, and they have simple expository preaching, and it's growing by the month. So there is a hunger in our culture. To be honest with you, I'm not as concerned about our culture as I am us, because that's where we live. We live here. We have a purpose. But in Revelation, God called these people out, and he said, every one of you have been in a place where I was pleased with you, but you have gotten your focus off of what your purpose is. Revival acts as an alarm clock, rousing us from spiritual slumber and complacency. We do get complacent. I do. It's just a fact of life. It brings a fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit to transform lives, churches, and communities, highlighting and dealing with sin. And it serves as a method to fight against spiritual apathy. When I think of someone new coming in and saying some of the same things that we have heard all our lives, it's okay. He may say it in a different way than what we say it. But it's good because it is to wake us up. It is to remind us that there is a reason that God wants us to be what He's called us to be. Revival is essential to the Christian life. It is a restoration of God's presence to His people. And in Exodus 33, revival was a thing that was happening. In Exodus 33, God threatened to remove His presence from His people. And understanding that there is no real life apart from God's presence, Moses pleaded for God to return to His people. And in verse 15, he says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." In other words, Moses said, "God, if you're not going to go with us, you might as well get rid of us. There's no reason for us to move and to go from here." He understood that God's presence was essential to his and to the children of Israel's survival. So the question, what is revival? I am going to read 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm not going to read all of these passages, so don't get scared. We're going to pull some things out of the other passages. But these are the four passages that we're going to look at this morning. And in 2 Kings, we have the account of Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king. And over time, the children of Israel had strayed away from God. There were books of the law that were lost. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know what they contained. They didn't know what was happening with them. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work of the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons, and have them purchase lumber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Eliakim, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and swept and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, is a passage that I have learned to love. And one of the reasons that I love it is because it speaks of what happens when we put ourselves under God's word. Just simply God's word. We can listen to all the big famous pastors. We can listen to all we can read all the books we want to read. But when it comes right down to it, the simplicity of the gospel is what we need. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, I'm just going to pull out some highlights. Again, you have a group of people who were in captivity, who came home, who had been gone, I forget how many years it was, many years. And so there was a lot of things that happened that had drawn them away from God. They had been assimilated into another culture, into a culture that worshiped idols, into a culture that did not follow God. They lost the law as well. They didn't even know where these books were. And in verse 1, it says, "They all assembled as one man. They had found the book of the law. They came together and they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses." If you skip on down, verse 3, "He read it aloud from daybreak until noon. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Then you go on down. "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. They found written in the law which the Lord commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month." And then over into chapter 9, "Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God." The simplicity of hearing God's word convicted them. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel again, and I'm going to skip through this one as well. The ark had been captured. They knew where it was, but they couldn't get there. And it was 20 years. And they had again forgotten what God had commanded. And in verse 3, "Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" On down into verse 6, "On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. And they went on, and they repented of the sin that they were convicted of. Over in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon. And Peter, and I'm not going to read the sermon, but again, Peter called them to conviction. He called them to repentance. He called them to worship. He called them to live according to God's plan. So revival brings conviction. Back into 2 Kings, I'm sorry, I did not see that mistake. But in 2 Kings 22, verse 2. Josiah did what was right in the sight of God. And then in verse 11, he heard the words of the book of the law. He tore his clothes. He was convicted because his forefathers had walked away from God. A simple progression of not being in God's word had taken them away from God. In Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, and he told her, he said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Coming into contact with Jesus brought conviction. And it does. It brings conviction to us as well. Confession of sin in 2 Kings 22, verse 13. Josiah said, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, that is kindness against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Josiah understood that his forefathers had walked away from God. And he was taking responsibility for that and turning the people back to God. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So conviction calls us to confession. It also calls us to forsake our sin. In the story in Luke chapter 19 of Zacchaeus, in verses 8 and 9, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." So the last question then is, how do we prepare for revival? I believe that it starts in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, where Paul tells us to examine ourselves. He tells us to look into our hearts and to see, what is it that God wants to say to me? Josiah read the book of the law and he was convicted. I would encourage us this week to spend a little extra time in reading, a little extra time in prayer for this coming weekend. Not because I think you guys are a bunch of sinners. Well, yeah, you are. We all are. But because I think we need that refreshing. We need to be rebooted. We need a new energy. All of us can use that. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." These passages that I referenced this morning, every one of them simply brought conviction by hearing. the word. By hearing the law or the gospel, whichever one you want to use. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So this weekend, again, this is not just a weekend to make you busier. It will, I know. But it's a weekend to call us to a fresh new relationship with God, a fresh new relationship with each other, and a time that we can see God and hear from God. Maybe it's nothing new. Maybe it's something we just need to hear again. I don't know. Randall and I have not talked about topics. I've not told him, "Hey, these guys need to hear this." I haven't told him anything. And I messed up and told him it was this weekend, last week. I had him freaking out. But we haven't had that conversation because I told him I want God to give you what we need to hear. So let's be in prayer for Brother Randall. Let's be in prayer for ourselves that we will hear the voice of God and that it will speak directly to our hearts. Plan to be here. It is easy to allow something else to take priority. Be intentional about being here. If you're not here, you're not going to get it. You won't get it. You can listen to it, but it's not the same as being here and sitting and hearing the word right here. And the last one is prepare your heart. Be ready to hear the word of the law, so to speak, and to allow the Holy Spirit to plow the garden of your heart, to plant seeds of truth and life so we can be better able to serve each other and our community. And what a better time to do that than in spring? I've been looking at the garden and I'm like, okay, this thing needs to get worked up because when we get back from our vacation, it's going to be time to be planting some stuff. It's the same thing with our hearts. We need to rework that soil periodically so that God can work and make us what he wants us to be. Walter, do you have a song? Number two in the faith and praise. You can stand. Father, this morning as we come to the close of this service, we recognize that you are God. Our Sunday school lesson this morning talked about how big and how awesome God is and how infinite God's wisdom is. And in all of that, you have created us with significance. And this morning, we pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts, that you would continue to use your word to speak to us in this week as we prepare for this next weekend. Help it not to be just a one-time thing, but help it to speak to us, to re-energize us, to give us a new vision, a new purpose, to restore the vitality of our relationship with you and with each other. And we pray for our brother as he prepares. God, you know what you want us to hear. And we pray that you would give him the words and wisdom to share what we need to hear. We pray for blessing on them as they travel. We pray for each one here this week. Help us, Father, to be what you want us to be, to minister to those that come into our circle and into our jobs, our workplaces, wherever we are, that it would bring honor to you. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.